Okay. Well, good morning, TLC. Again, if I've not met you yet, my name is Justin, the pastor here, and it's our mission to help you follow Jesus, build relationships, and discover your purpose. And today, as you saw earlier, we started Advent. Advent is a liturgical season in the calendar that is preparing believers' hearts for Christmas. And each week in Advent, every Sunday, there is a theme associated with that Sunday. And today's theme is hope. And next week is peace. And the next week is joy and love. And we conclude Advent on Christmas Eve, where we light the middle candle, which is the Christ candle. And Advent is just basically what it means is literally means arrival. We're expecting Jesus's coming to earth. Now, he's physically already done that, but it's just a season to prepare our hearts for the glory and beauty of Christmas. And it's my favorite time of the year to see this. I love the snow and the fact that it's snowing. It's just a cozy time, but also a great time just to set our hearts on why we're all here. And why we're all here is Jesus. And today, in conjunction with Advent, we're starting a new series called Carols, okay, where we take four familiar, beautiful carols that you know and love and take some truth out of them as believers. Like, what do these mean for us as believers in these carols? And their four carols are, O Holy Night, O Come All You Faithful, Away in a Manger, and O Come Emmanuel. And today we're going to be doing O Holy Night. And let me just dive right in and tell you a little bit about this carol. The lyrics of O Holy Night were written by Placide Capot, a wine merchant and poet in France. And a little unique thing about him is he only had one hand. So as he wrote the lyrics to this, he was doing it with one hand. And he lost his other hand as a teenager in an accidental gunshot. So he lost his hand, so he wrote this with one hand. And in 1847, Capot was asked by his parish priest to write this Christmas poem for the village church's midnight mass. And Capot obliged and wrote this poem, and he titled it Cantique de Noël. And here's a little interesting thing about Capot. He was an atheist. He was hostile towards the church. What an ironic thing that he writes his Christ-centered carol, and this is him right here. Man, he looks mean, doesn't he? Anyway, so he writes this. I would be too if I had one hand. So he writes this, okay, for the local parish priest with one hand, and somehow this gets in the hands of a guy named Adolphe Adam, a French composer who composed the music for it, who's this guy right here. He looks a little bit nicer, right? Adam's music was complimented the lyrics beautifully, and Cantique de Noël was soon set to this new melody. The resulting song, O Holy Night, became very popular in France. Churches started singing this very often. And the first public performance of O Holy Night took place in 1847 in Roquemaure, a small town in France, and the song was performed by a singer named Emily Laurie, accompanied by the church's organ, okay? And word got out within the Christian community and churches that Capot was an atheist, and he was hostile towards the church. And so there was a revolt against the song. He says, there's no way we can sing this song because the guy who wrote it, he has one hand and he hates Jesus. Okay? And I'm just kidding. Anyway, so the church stopped singing the song, okay? But it gained popularity again in almost a decade later by an American minister and abolitionist named John Sullivan Dwight, who came across this song while in France. And he was struck by the song's powerful message and beautiful melody. He translated the lyrics into English and introduced the carol to the United States. Even God can redeem lyrics written by an atheist for his glory. And here is the first verse of this. O holy night, the stars are brightly shining. It is the night of our dear Savior's birth. Long lay the world in sin and error pining, till he appears and the soul felt its worth. A thrill of hope, the weary world rejoices, for yonder breaks a new and glorious morn. The key line and theme for us today on this first Sunday of Advent is hope. This is the first theme of Advent. And this song not only is beautiful in its, just arrangement and melody, its lyrics and the heart of it, the theme of it is more beautiful. And what we see here is the key line, long lay the world in sin and error pining. What basically that means is we're miserable. Like, without Jesus, we're miserable. We're in a broken, fallen world, and we are without hope without Jesus. And not only are we without hope because of the circumstances around us in a broken world and the weight of sin, but we are under brokenness too, and we are sinners ourselves. Like, we are not only under the weight of other people's disobedience, we're under the weight of our own disobedience. Like, we're contributors to the sin and error. And this is undeniable, right? If you have just been awake for like 5 seconds, you can tell that the world is broken. There's a jacked up nature in this world. What makes it overwhelming is that nothing apart from Jesus Christ can fix the brokenness in our world. If not for Jesus, it is deathly overwhelming. And we're the most progressive culture in society ever, and yet we're the most depressed, addicted, medicated, stressed, overworked, and isolated. And yet, we're still here. The most progressive we've ever been. And yet, the numbers and statistics to those characteristics are off the charts. Progress cannot be your hope. Government cannot be your hope. Politics cannot be your hope. Only faith in Jesus Christ is the pathway to hope. That's what the beautiful thing is about this song, is this. The thrill of hope is the hope for the weary world. And we rejoice at it. The coming of King Jesus, the world rejoices. And I love how Charles Spurgeon said this about hope. He goes, without faith, we are without God. For God is only apprehended by faith. Without faith, we are without hope. For a true hope can only spring out of true faith. In other words, church, faith in God and Jesus precedes our hope. Who precedes hope? We need faith in a person that leads to hope in the areas of our life. And I'll say that again. Before we can hope in something, we need to have faith in someone. It's faith that God is the God of the universe, and that though we cannot see him, we believe firmly with 100% assurance that Jesus was raised back from the dead. It's 100% assurance that Jesus is the Son of God. It's faith in the triune God that leads us to hope in situations, because we have faith in a person who is over all of those circumstances in life. And what I want to talk about today is how this carol, O Holy Night, and this timeless truth of hope is applicable for all the areas of our life. And that leads me to today's big idea. Despite a jacked up world, there's resilient hope for us today, redemptive hope for our past, and restorative hope for our futures. And we're going to break down three areas of our life where hope invades and impacts our today, our present. It impacts our past, and it impacts our future as believers. And today, every message in our carol series, I'll have a special guest who will take the second point, okay? We'll do a little switcheroo, and then I'll come back on the third point. And we're doing that to show you just who's on our team and let you hear from them and get to know them as well. But then it just changes things up a little bit, okay? And Glenn Jacobson is going to be doing our second point today. With that said, let's turn our Bibles to Psalm 46, starting in verse 1, as we see the first thing that hope impacts is resilient hope for today. Psalm 46, starting in verse 1, says this, God is our refuge and strength, a helper who is always found in times of trouble. Therefore, we will not be afraid, though the earth trembles and the mountains topple into the depths of the sea, though its waters roar and foams and the mountains quake with its turmoil. I love this psalm. I remember the psalm vividly during COVID. I was just kind of processing what this was. We were living at Castle Rock at the time, and I was kind of staring out the window and looking at Pikes Peak and just, Lord, what's going on? How do I process this? And the Lord told me, like almost audibly in my spirit, go to Psalms 46. And I turned to Psalms 46 and I was like, whoa, that's powerful. That's what I needed. It's very comforting. And I can imagine that this psalm is very comforting to you as you walk through chaotic times. And it's a great comfort because it's a promise that's true now, even though it was written a very long time ago. It's true for us now because the God then is the God now. And it's said likely it was written by King Hezekiah after a victory of battle. But in essence, the big takeaway from this psalm is this, is God's presence and power are with those whose faith are in him. All right? Hope in God from the writer is just not something from our past or our future. It's a present day, here and now promise. We have hope in the present times. Because this was written in the context of battle and war, the phrase in times of trouble, see that? Could be and likely is a description in reference to war or the army's back being against the wall, that they're cornered. This times of trouble is a sense of being surrounded, all right? Look at that. And the psalmist is saying, though I am cornered, I am not going to fear. Because I have faith in God and a hope that this distressing circumstance will cease because God is on my side. It's safe to say that all of us, maybe even some of you right now, can relate to the psalmist here. You feel like your back is against the wall. You feel surrounded. You may feel cornered. Whether it's the layoff or there's no job lined up after the layoff, it's the debilitating health issues that don't seem to be going away and won't be anytime soon. Or it's the never-ending legal issues. Whatever it is that you feel cornered or your back is against the wall, having faith that leads to hope is what we need to have as believers. Whatever your circumstance is, we can have the same assurance as the psalmist did that when our backs are against the wall in these times of trouble, we have a God who is our refuge and strength that comes in when we need him the most. And having faith that leads to hope, look at verse 1 again. It says this, God is our refuge and strength. And this is the same principle we talked about first. Before we can have hope, we need to have a faith in a who, okay? Before we have hope in something. And look at the psalmist. He's putting his faith in a who first, and that's God. He's saying, this is where my faith is, okay? I have faith in God, who's my refuge and strength and my helper. And then that leads him to the what? That means that I can have hope in these times of trouble. The hope and the who and the faith, before we can have hope, we've got to have faith in God. But it's not lost on me that if you're in despair right now, or maybe like you're feeling like your back is in the corner and you're somewhat cynical about hearing this because you're like, Justin, you don't know what I'm going through. I've prayed some desperate prayers and I haven't heard anything yet. It's not lost on me that you might be feeling that way. And that's fair because many have said things like this just to kind of appease you in your hard moment, right? And we say trite things like this sometimes just to kind of get through awkward moments. But though you may not want to hear it, the remedy for your current distress is a rehearing or me saying to you to cling on to hope. What else are we going to do but hope in God, right? Even though you may not want to hear it today, this is the only thing that we can put our eyes to, is looking to God. Because there's no other helper but God himself, right? Like, what else are we going to do? His timing may not be aligned with our timing, but he's certainly not going to leave or abandon you, church. You have to keep holding on to hope that God will come through in your present situation. You have to keep holding on. There's a story about a gentleman named Admiral James Stockdale. This is a picture of him as a POW Vietnam prisoner. And he was the highest ranking official to be a POW. And he led the way of surviving imprisonment in the Hanoi Hilton prison camp. Okay. And from time to time, from his time there, a term called the Stockdale paradox emerged. And it was coined from his experience in camp. And it was this idea that helped him and others persevere in as POWs. And here's the paradox. The first one was remain hopeful. Like Stockdale led the way and encouraged his people with him to be optimistic in light of their circumstances. Like they kept on telling themselves, okay, that we're going to be rescued, that we're going to be taken from here, and that their situation would change for the good. Well, here's the paradox. While they believed that and told themselves that, they were also, the second one, is remain realistic. There's the paradox. Okay, we're going to be hopeful, but yet our circumstances are really hard. This stinks. We're in chains. We're getting beaten up. This is hard. We may not make it. Both of those two things together helped them persevere through this, was hope and realistic with the outcomes, or realistic with the circumstances. And I share that because this paradox is what we see in the Psalms, okay? He says, I'm optimistic. God is my refuge and strength. He's my present help in these times of trouble. But if you look at the bottom half of it, in verse 2 and 3, he says, though the earth trembles, realism. The mountains topple into the depths of the sea, realism. Times are tough. Though its waters roar and foams and the mountains quake, those are hard circumstances, and we see the paradox there, okay? He's not sugarcoating things. He's saying, this is hard. This is difficult, but yet I hope in God. And I encourage you to kind of embrace that paradox, because we don't want to just be like happily unaware that things are tough. Life's tough, and it's always going to be tough until Jesus returns. But I just want to encourage you to not only embrace this paradox, but also complete it with a praise and hope. See, I believe as Christians, we can hope in God, be real, but also we need to verbally then say the other part of that is hope in God on the other. We need to hope sandwich our hard circumstances. And what do I mean by this? Listen to this. I hope God will restore my marriage, but it's a long road ahead. Here's the sandwich though. And God is my help in this time of need. And that's straight from Scripture. Here's another example. Sandwich hope with your hard, realistic circumstances. I hope God will see me through this financial hardship. It's going to be hard. We're going to have to lock down a few things on our budget. And I don't know, we're going to have to just maybe not go on vacation this year. But God is my help in this time of trouble. Sandwich hope. I hope God will relieve some of this stress at work, though my boss isn't going anywhere anytime soon. But yet, God is my help in this time of trouble. TLC, God's resilient hope is for you now. Embrace optimism, be real with the hardships before you, but then sandwich it again with hope, with a saying, God is my help in this time of trouble. And as we pick up in the second area where hope impacts our life, let me invite Glenn to talk about redemptive hope for our past.
Good morning, TLC. How's everybody doing? Love the snow, right? So it's good to be here with you all this morning. Looking back, is there anything you've ever done in your past that you wish you could go back and do over? Or maybe not even done at all? So for me, senior year in high school. So it's about a week before graduation, and student council is putting on all different types of activities. And some buddies of mine and I decided we're going to join the air band contest. Everybody knows what air band is, right? Okay, if you don't, well, hang on 1 second. I brought my guitar. Well, of course you couldn't hear it. I didn't plug it into an amp. I mean, come on. So anyway, we decided that we were going to cover a song called Add It Up by the Violent Femmes. Here's a picture of the Femmes. Got Gordon and Brian and Vic, and you can see they probably have a little bit of an attitude, right? So let me just say, you are not going to hear this band or this song on Christian radio, okay? So don't get your phones out when you go to your cars and you get on Apple CarPlay and Android Auto and you look this up. You just have to remember, I was a senior in high school, okay? Okay, this is like 10 years ago, right? Good, I'm glad. I threw that in there just to make sure you're all paying attention. So we thought we were going to be clever, and instead of like singing over the bad words or bleeping the bad words, we were just going to scream over them. And needless to say, we were the hit of that school lunch period. And I was feeling pretty good about myself until I got called to the assistant principal's office midway through seventh period. And so while my example is silly, the reality is we've all done something far more serious in our past that we regret. It's also an unfortunate fact that we can't go back in time to redeem ourselves. But if we are in Christ, there is hope that our past is redeemable no matter what we've done. He can redeem our regrets, our mistakes, and more importantly, our sins. We know this is true because it's found in Scripture. In his letter to the Colossians, Paul writes, "He has rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. In him, we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." Now remember, when Paul's writing this, he's in prison. So this is one of his prison letters, just like his letter to the Ephesians, his letter to the Philippians, his letter to Philemon. And what he's trying to do with this letter is correct some of these false teachings that are cropping up in his church in Colossae. So what do you think about when you hear the words redeem or redemption? Many will associate those with coupons, right? So we had Thanksgiving. So you go, you get your coupons in the mail, you clip them, you go to the store, and $2 off the turkey and $1 off the stuffing, and nothing for the cranberry sauce because you don't get cranberry sauce, right? But for me, it was all about Chuck E. Cheese. You guys know what Chuck E. Cheese is, right? All right, birthday party, okay? You go to Chuck E. Cheese, you got the birthday party, you got the pizza, you got the pitchers of soda, you got the video games, but they also have these cool games like skee ball, three-point jump shot, where the more points you get, the more tickets you get. And then at the end of the day, you take all your tickets and you go up to the counter and you redeem them for a prize. So in essence, in the most basic sense, redemption is a transaction. But biblically speaking, redemption is described as the purchase or the ransom of something lost. There are three parts to any redemption. The property that is lost and needs to be redeemed, the price that must be paid to redeem it, and then the person who is able and willing to serve as the redeemer. Friends, the property that is lost and in need of redemption is humanity. Jesus himself was the only one willing and able to redeem it. And what price did he pay? He came down from heaven and died on a cross for our sake. Everything you ever regretted, every mistake you ever made, was nailed to that cross with him. So even if we could go back to the past, there's no way that we could ever redeem ourselves. We don't have enough tickets. Only Jesus has enough tickets to redeem us all. So these three points of redemption became personal to me on Holy Thursday, 2019. So I'm driving home from work, and I work in Louisville, so I've got about a 20 to 30 minute drive home. And it must have been a good day at work, because I was thinking about all my accomplishments. I'm happily married. Trish and I will be married 35 years this coming May. We got four amazing children. They're all very successful. I've got one beautiful granddaughter. I've got another one on the way. I'm driving a nice car. I've got a good paying job. I got money going into my 401k, my savings account, my investment accounts. Live in a nice house, in a nice neighborhood, in a nice city. It's all good. But why do I feel so lost? Why do I feel so empty? And so while I'm wrestling with these big feelings, I find myself in the parking lot of Storyline Fellowship. And parking lot's kind of full. And I just felt compelled to go inside. And when I went inside, I learned that it's Holy Thursday, so they're having a prayer gathering. And so I went into the sanctuary, and I found a row of seats that was completely empty. And I just went in, and I sat right in the middle of that empty row, and I'm facing the stage, and over to my left is a cross. And I find myself staring at that cross, and that feeling of emptiness is replaced with just guilt and shame. You see, it's been a long time since I had heard God's voice. It had been a long time since I had felt God's presence. It had been a long time since I had felt hope. God had abandoned me. Now, I went to church when I had time. I mean, it's Sunday. You know, I coach baseball, I coach soccer. I got those games. I got to go to the mountains, got to go skiing, snowboarding. Broncos are playing. But I went to Christmas and Easter, so I was checking the boxes. But I knew why he had abandoned me. Too many bad choices. Too much guilt, too much shame. Too much living for the now, too much selfishness. Why would God waste time with me when there are so many others that are far more deserving than I that he could redeem? I carry too much guilt, too much regret, and shame to be forgiven, let alone saved. But then it hit me. God didn't abandon me. I abandoned God. And at that moment, knowing that I could never do enough to earn his love or forgiveness, I asked Jesus for it anyway. And it was at that moment I felt Jesus embrace me. He met me exactly where I was, filled with guilt, shame, regret. I was broken. But he met me where I was. And while he embraced me, he said, "You are mine." Hope became real that day. My past was now a hopeful future. So some of you here today may be feeling lost. Some of you may believe that who you've been or what you've done in your past has permanently and irrevocably disqualified you from receiving, let alone accepting, God's saving grace. You may be feeling that God has abandoned you too. My friends, you are the lost property that needs to be redeemed. And the good news is Jesus has already paid that price to redeem you. In Jesus, we have a redeemer who provides exactly the kind of redemption we need. Release from sin, guilt, shame, regret, wrath, even death. The gospel tells us that redemption, salvation, is available to all of us who believe in Jesus. So I invite you to join me in putting our trust, our faith, our hope in Jesus. In doing so, be confident that God has promised to redeem those people who put their trust and faith in Jesus. God has promised to redeem you. And God always keeps his promises. So as we continue, I invite Pastor Justin back up to the stage. And he's going to talk to us about the final assurance of hope for us.
Awesome. Let's give it up to Glenn. Buddy, that's great. As we continue restorative hope for our future, we say this often, but Christmas is all about Jesus coming with grace, right? His first time he comes is with grace. But the second time he's returning, we believe he's going to come back a second time. He's coming back with glory, all right? That second advent is where he's going to restore all things new and finally restore his kingdom here on earth. And Revelation 21, 1 through 5 says this. Then I saw a new heaven. This is John with a vision. And a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. I also saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared like a bride adorned for her husband. Then I heard a loud voice from the throne. Look, God's dwelling is with humanity. That's heaven coming now on earth, and he will live with them. They will be his peoples, and God himself will be with them and will be their God. He will wipe away every tear. What joy from their eyes. Death will be no more. Grief, crying, and pain will be no more because the previous things have passed away. Then the one seated at the throne said, look, I am making everything new. He also said, write, because these words are faithful and true, essentially meaning this is going to happen. Jesus is going to return and wipe away every tear. There will be no more grief, no more sickness. Every sad thing will be untrue and every wrong thing right. And this vision here is our assurance that we have restorative hope for our future, that Jesus is coming back and he's going to make everything sad untrue, that we believe that no matter our circumstances now, the future will be ultimately better because heaven is coming to earth. And this mindset gives us help in these situations because there's so many things that are grieving, all right? There's so many things that can lead us to be hopeless and fear and not just be really excited about anything. But the fact that Jesus is coming back assures us that everything will be made right. For example, the homeless population that is in our city. The fact that there will always be poor among us will not be the case when Christ returns. When he creates a new kingdom here, there will be no more homeless. They will have homes, glorious homes. More than that, if they're in Christ, they're going to no longer be cold. They're going to have food in their belly. That is the promise and the restorative hope for our future. That is one example. Also for believers, we can endure any unfortunate news that we get at the doctor's office. Though as painful and debilitating as some diagnoses are, we know that one day we will get new bodies. We will not have aches and pains. There will be no more cancer in this new restorative hope. And this truth hit me deeply when I was in college. I was studying political science and I was just overwhelmed. Sometimes ignorance is bliss, right? I knew too much. I was like, God, this is just too much. How are we going to fix all the problems of the world? And he said to me on University Boulevard, as I'm walking home from class, Justin, you're part of a different kingdom and you serve a different king. There will be one day where I return and make everything new. And you don't have to worry about who is in office because my kingdom is paramount and is above everything and anything on this earth. You can hope and have hope for the future because I am returning soon. Believer, preaching this reality to yourself is so helpful. We need to say this again and again and again to ourselves. This is a reality that is coming. This is not science fiction. This is not fantasy. This is not a maybe one day. This is will happen. Jesus is coming back, and that means that we can endure anything. We have to preach it to ourselves because we need to be disciplined in this mindset because what we believe leads to our behavior. It reminds me of the time I was reminding Posey after I would drop her off at the Apex Rec Center childcare. They have childcare part of the membership there. It's awesome. And so I would drop her off there. Well, the first few times, it was just awful. It was like weeping and gnashing of teeth. I mean, she was just losing her mind, all right? It's just separation anxiety. And so I had to like teach her and discipline her lead all the way there. And when I would drop her off, I would say, all right, Posey, you're going to go see Miss Karen, and remember, Daddy always comes back. And we would do that 5-6 times, and she finally got the hang of it. And she would not cry or lose her mind when I would drop her off because she knew that I was always going to come back. Daddy always comes back. And she was disciplined, and I proved it to her, like coming back. And so when I dropped her off, and Miss Karen, I get the progress report. She goes, no, she was fine because she knew I was always coming back. TLC, our daddy always comes back. We just need to preach it to ourselves. Our dad, King Jesus, is coming back. We need to preach it to ourselves, see it in the Bible. And when we discipline our minds with that truth, we can endure just about anything. TLC, our dad is coming back. We have hope that impacts our life in three places. Resilient hope for the present, a redemptive hope for our past, thank you, Glenn, and a restorative hope for our future. Our dad always comes back. Christmas and the celebration of Jesus is no trivial thing. It's a real thing that leads a weary world to rejoice. And I don't know where you are today, but our hope is that you double down on hope. Or maybe even believe that there is hope for you for the first time. And like I said earlier, the hope that starts by believing, hope starts by believing in a person. And if you don't have hope today, my first encouragement, your first step is believing in a who, and that who is King Jesus. Believing that he died for you, that he rose from the grave, and that he is the King of Kings that is returning one day. That is the who that needs that where you need to start, okay? That leads to having hope in the what's of life and answering the what's of life. And the big answer to a what question is, what happens after I die? Well, when you put your faith in Jesus, you have hope in that question. And that is you will be with him forever. And so if you put your faith and trust in him today, you have hope that you will be with him in eternity and be with him when he restores his kingdom here on earth. If you've made that decision today, will you just check on the back of our Connect card that you followed Jesus and we'll follow up? We want to make sure that you have someone to do that.